testing, 1, 2, 3. So the reward is ours together. We're one family. We're a team. And you should feel that teamwork as the body of Christ, that it's not a separate work. It's a team working together. And, of course, this pandemic has hindered a lot of travel. It was hard for us to get here to you, and it's hard to travel now. But we're hoping that your church can send a team to help us in the mission field on a two-week trip or a month trip, that you could afford to come over and help us to teach over there. And so my wife and I, I've been missionaries for over 15 years, and my wife and I, we met each other on the mission field. I went as a single missionary and met my wife there on the field. And so I was raised in Kansas City, but all my family's from Iowa. My mom and dad were raised in there's a city called Boone, Iowa, where my grandfather ran the railroads up there with the Boone and Scenic Valley Railroad up there. And so a lot of my cousins are from Forest City, Iowa. I'm half Swedish and half Scotch and German. But Iowa is my root, so it's good to come back to my roots and to see the heart of the country, you know, and experience the culture of Iowa yesterday. It was amazing. And so, it's been a couple years since I've been in America, so it's been good to be back. And now today, I'm going to tell you some stories today. I'm going to tell you what God is doing on the mission field, but I'm going to also share scripture first. And so we're going to pray, and we're going to thank God for our church today. We're going to thank God for the Bible. We're going to ask God to help us to understand the Bible. So let's pray first. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the mission that you've given us from the Bible. Help us to understand this scripture that we're going to share today, and help our church to feel a part of the team of the mission that is taking place in Asia. And we pray for those who are shut down. We know that many of our churches are shut down because of the pandemic and because of the government to give no freedom over there. So we pray you would open it back up by your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start with the Bible today, because every time I start showing pictures of our mission field, I get lost in the stories of what God is doing in the mission field that I forget to get to the Bible, you know. So I thought I'm going to start with the Bible today, and we're going to end with some pictures. And then we're gonna take the communion today, right? So my message today is let's march for Jesus, you know, let's march on the streets for grace and for Jesus, because I've been away from America for a while, but I heard that a lot of people in America today are into marching on the streets, you know. I've seen it on the news. So I thought the church should march on the streets for something different, for grace, because they're always marching for justice. But we're marching for grace, you know? And we should say this: no love, no justice. They always say no justice, no peace, right? I say if there's not any love, there's never going to be any justice. And there is love. We're marching that the love has already been given. The justice has already been done at the cross. We don't have to look for justice. Justice has already been accomplished at the cross. And it will be accomplished when Jesus comes back. The kingdom of God is justice. And so Jesus died for that. And so let's test this out here. Here we go. And so I want to tell you a story of what God did in the Old Testament. This is my personal study that I've been reading in the Old Testament this summer. And I want you to see the Bible with new eyes today, because when I read the Old Testament, I'm looking at stories of missionaries. I'm looking at stories of God raising up missionaries from Genesis all the way to Malachi. Because normally when we talk about missions, we usually start in the book of Acts, we start in the Gospels, and we look at Paul and Peter and James and John, and they're sent out by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel into every nation. But did you know that God's plan for Israel in the Old Testament was to be a missionary? God always had a heart for the lost. God's heart, the thread of the story in the Old Testament is always missions. It's always God using his people to be a testimony for his name to all the lost nations around them. And when you study the thread of the Old Testament, the story of Israel, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God says, "Israel is my son, And we are God's child today. And so this is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's child by the blood of the Lamb. Israel was the child of God as a nation. There was like 2 million people in Israel. They were the child of God as a nation. But you and I are the child of God individually by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you study the story of Exodus, how the nation of Israel was birthed, as they escape from Egypt, they're slaves in Egypt, and God raises up Moses to deliver them. And as they're delivered out of Egypt and the evil Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, Egypt, a picture of the world, they have to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the door, and God says, I'll pass over you. And they're saved by the blood. And as they continue to escape out of Egypt, a picture of the world, they have to come up to the Red Sea and see God do a miracle of parting the waters. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 says, Israel was baptized unto Moses under the water and under the cloud and the sea. So Israel got baptized, just like us. We get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and later, at a separate time, we get baptized. Israel, see, all the doctrinal pictures of our Christian truth is all in the Old Testament in a typology, and that's what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus when Jesus talked to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said, didn't you know that the whole Old Testament was talking about me, you know? Everything's a picture of Jesus. I see Jesus on every page of the Old Testament, and God is putting this thread of history through the Old Testament to teach us that God has the heart of missions. And the heart of missions shows up in the Old Testament in the most powerful way in the story that I'm going to share with you today. In the notes I have up here, oh, I'm sorry, I went one note's too far. Let's see here. Here we go. Okay. Now, God's plan for Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so there's a story in the Old Testament that all of you know. It's the story of Daniel. We always teach this story to our children. When Daniel gets raised up by God, and then the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are in the nation of Babylon, which is a picture of what's going on today, you know? And so this is the picture that God showed me as I was studying this. When you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was the prophet of God, and Jeremiah taught the young children the ways of God, and Jeremiah warned the nation of Israel. Jeremiah said, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The evil Babylon is coming, and Jeremiah is preaching a message that was very difficult for Israel to accept, because Israel was raised up by God. Israel had the temple of God. Everyone came to Israel to hear about God. But the problem with Israel, as you read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, is that Israel started to go after idols. Israel had secret idols. Israel had many sins that she went after. And God, as a loving father, had to discipline his children. And one day, after many evil kings came and gone in Israel, God said, I'm going to send my people. It breaks God's heart to do this. God said, I'm going to send them to Babylon as slaves. God says, the only way my people Israel will be cured of going back to idols is I'm going to send them to a land of idols. And they're going to see in Babylon what idols really do, how they destroy and produce a cruel culture such as in Babylon. They're going to have to live in Babylon. And so God says through the prophet Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Your city is going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because God is a weeping God. Amen. God's heart is broken when the consequences of sin have to come. And Jeremiah warned the people, the temple will be destroyed. You're going to lose your temple. You're going to lose your land. You're going to lose your properties and you're going to lose your homes. But I have good news for you. There was good news and the bad news. God says, you're going to Babylon. And you can be missionaries. That's something to look forward to. You know, you're losing everything. You're losing your culture. And you have to go to a foreign culture. But God says, good news. When you go to Babylon, I'll go with you. You're not losing me, God. You're losing your stuff, you know. God says, I'll be a little sanctuary to you in Ezekiel 11. And so God says, when I go with you to Babylon, I want you to be my missionary, my testimony in Babylon. And so God's plan was for them to seek the peace of Babylon. Now this is in Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to open up the scriptures in my next slide. So God says, when you go to Babylon, I want you to seek the peace of Babylon. Imagine that. Babylon was the enemy. Babylon had a horrible culture. So why would they want to work for the peace of that place? Amen? That's a difficult message, isn't it? That the young people who were sent to Babylon had to serve Nebuchadnezzar and work for the peace of that wicked country to be a testimony. And Jeremiah said one more thing. Jeremiah said, when Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, if you go out to fight Nebuchadnezzar, you will lose and you will die. That's why they put Jeremiah in jail. They didn't like that message, right? And King Zedekiah said, no, God will never let Jerusalem be destroyed. We're going to fight. And they went out and fought. And Jeremiah said, oh, you serve the living God? Well, look at all these secret idols you have in the temple, right? Yeah, sure, you serve the living God. This is why God's going to let the temple be destroyed, because you have all the secret idols in the temple. So Jeremiah stood there and preached the word from jail. King Zedekiah went out to fight Nebuchadnezzar, and he died, and the soldiers died, and Nebuchadnezzar took the city. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived. They went to Babylon. And I have a statement here in my notes. What God wanted to do through a whole nation of Israel to reach the world with God's message. Instead, God reached the world with the teenagers. I love the teenagers. The teenagers like Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, including Esther and her cousin Mordecai. When you study the book of Esther, she was a teenager that was used by God to reach all of Persia, which is Iran today. So you have all of Iraq, Babylon, all of Iran, Persia, being reached for the true and living God because of teenagers that were sent as slaves. So God says, my nation Israel is to be my testimony, but they refused. And so if my nation Israel will not obey me, I'll find four teenagers to do it. Amen. God says he'll do more through teenagers than the whole nation. And that's the same thing that's happening today. When we lose things and when things around us are chaos and things seem to be destroying, it's the youth who are going to raise up. And I believe that God has raised up this church and many churches like it to train the youth to be the missionaries for the next generation. And we should not overlook the potential of our youth. Amen. We should look at the teenagers and the youth who are pre-teenagers and realize there is still hope for the future. When we feel like we're losing everything, do you sometimes get depressed and feel like, where is their hope, right? All the bad news and the bad news. Well, there's good news. There's the young people who have that potential. And God has given us a responsibility, what? To train up those youth to be the missionaries, right? Now, when we finish the message, I'm going to give a call for retired people as well, because we need retired people on the mission field to come help us out. And so this is the story I'm looking at in the book of in the Old Testament. Now, the scripture I want to open up with you here is Matthew chapter 21. So I'm going to read Matthew 21, and you're going to see how this ties together to the story of missions in the Old Testament. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells a story. And the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 21, in verse 28, it's the testimony of my wife and the testimony of myself, that how did God raise us to be missionaries? This is our secret right here. Let me get my glasses so I can read it. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 28, Jesus says, but what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard, in my fields. In verse 29, this boy answered and said to his father, I will not. Now, hold on, stop right there. This boy said no to his father. That does not happen in an Israel, a Jewish, and an Asian culture. You should never say no to your father, amen? But isn't it amazing that this boy very clearly, with an honest heart, said no? He said, Father, I will not. You know that boy was in trouble. He just said no straight to his father. But what happened afterward? After he said no, it said afterward he repented and he went. So he thought about it. The boy thought about it and he changed his mind. But what happened to the next son in verse 30? The father said to the second son, he said, likewise, go and work in my field. And this son answered and said, I go, sir, I will go. But he went not. He did not go and do it. Verse 31, Jesus says, which of those boys did the will of his father? They said, the first boy. Jesus said unto them, truly I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots will go to the kingdom of God before you. He was speaking to the religious people of his day. He said, you religious people, you say yes to God, but you don't do it. And the publicans and the sinners and the harlots, they say no to God, but later they repent and they receive grace, they receive forgiveness, and they'll go to heaven before you. And that's our story. You see, when God first called me to be a missionary, I said no. Huh? When Bethany first called, when God first called Bethany, Bethany said no. And you know, when I first heard about Jesus, when I was raised in Kansas City, my father raised us to be atheists. I didn't believe in God. We never went to church. My grandfather was a Baptist, but they dropped out of church, you know? And so I was raised lost. When I first heard about Jesus, I said, no, it's not for me. It took me 8 years to learn about Jesus and keep learning about the gospel. There were Christians that prayed for me for 8 years, and then finally I surrendered to Jesus Christ, and I got saved. I said no, but then I thought about it, and then I repented, and then I went. And when God said, serve me as a missionary, I said no. I keep on saying no to God. I don't know if you ever did this in your life. You know what God does when you say no? He gives you another chance, amen? He gives you a second chance. The question I have for you, it's the same as what God did in the Old Testament, is when we say no to God, and when this boy said no to God, what caused this young boy, after he said no, to change his mind? What do you think that he thought about? I think that he went home, or he was walking away from his father. I think he started thinking about the kindness of the heart of his father. You know, he remembered his father was such a kind and good father and a loving father. And I also think that this boy thought about the fields that his father owned, and he thought, there's a great need in that field. My father really needs work to be done in that field. The field is overgrown and needs some work. And if I don't go work there, the field is going to suffer. There's a great need. And my father has such a kind and loving heart. And I said no to him. I wonder if he'll give me a second chance. I think he'll forgive me. And God will not berate me. My father won't berate me for saying no. He'll give me a chance to say yes. And so he repented. But of course, that other boy said yes. You know, I noticed this. I was talking to some of my friends in church last week that we were at, and they were saying that they're raising their children in the church, and the Sunday school teacher said, when they look at the children, there are certain children who are yes children and certain children who are no children, you know? And because the missionary that I was talking to, he said he had three children, and his first two children were always yes sir, yes sir, yes sir. But the third child always was the problem child, and the third child always said no, that was stubborn, saying no, self-willed, I want my own way, you know. And the missionary was telling me the story. You remember we were talking about the missionary raising the kids, and the missionary said, my children are grown now, my children are adults. And the missionary said, my two children who always said yes are not in the church today. But my child who always gave me trouble, he's a missionary. You know? Isn't that how it goes? Because the child who always says no, at least he's honest, right? At least God wants an honest heart. If you don't want to serve God, just tell him. God does not mind you having doubts. God does not mind you asking questions. God is not afraid of your rebellion, because God knows that you're going to rebel. But God has so much love that after you rebel against him, God's going to come after you with love. God's going to have that tender heart towards you. It's going to break your heart. I've got to come back to God. That's the story of our lives. And this is what I want to teach you today, is that when we get that confidence of God, we learn this principle from these Old Testament scriptures of what God was doing in the Old Testament to raise up missions in the Old Testament. We have these promises. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. This is a promise I want you to memorize. God's restoring the years that the locust has eaten. Joel 2:25, the locust had come and eaten the crops, destroyed the farms because of the sin of Israel, and God allowed a plague of locusts to come. After the farm was destroyed, God gave a promise in Joel 2:25, and this is how God raises up missionaries. What did God say through Joel? God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Did you notice that God does not say, I will restore to you the crops? God says, I will not restore to you the stuff that you lost. But everyone here knows today that the greatest thing that pains your heart, the greatest thing that you want from God, it's not the lost stuff, it's the lost time. It's the wasted years, amen? When we think about the time that God has given us in our lives, when we think about the years that have been wasted, when we think about all the, I look back in the 1990s of my life, an entirely wasted decade in my life, like God did a few things in the 1990s in my life, but most of the time I wasted my time. But did you notice that when you come back to God with a tender heart, did you notice that God's hand suddenly comes on your life and God can do something in your life in 7 days more than he did in the last 7 years? Have you experienced that in coming to God? God redeems the time, and he tells you to redeem the time. And God says, I'll give you back all that wasted time that you wasted when you come to me and get involved in my mission. God promises that. And another thing God did to raise up missionaries in the Old Testament is he said to Israel in the book of Hosea, I love to read these prophets, because when I read Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Malachi, Zechariah, it's the judgment of God, all the problems of Israel. But I love to see in the midst of all the problems, where is the grace? I'm always looking for the grace. Where is the forgiveness? Where is the redemption? And so I did a survey of the Old Testament prophets, and I found little nuggets, little treasures, and here's one of them. In Hosea 2:15, God says in Hosea 2:15, God is making the valley of Achor a place of shame. God makes it into a door of hope. All right, this is Hosea 2:15. God says, I will make the valley of Achor into a door of hope. Now you read that and you think, what does that mean? You have to get a Bible commentary out and figure, what does that mean? God says, the valley of Achor, what happened in the valley of Achor? In the book of Joshua, Achan sinned. Achan was a thief, and God's people through Joshua were experiencing victory. The walls of Jericho were falling down, and all the victory was happening. The mission of God was happening, and a thief was in the people of God. Someone stole something from Jericho. God says, don't take it. Achan hid it, and the shame came because the sin was exposed when many people and God's people had to die because of his sin. And Achan's sin was exposed in Joshua chapter 7, and he was stoned, he was punished, his family was punished, and that happened in the Valley of Achor. So when you study Joshua, the Valley of Achor is a place of shame. And God says, I'm going to make that place a door of hope. Amen? Every time they would walk by that valley, oh, do you remember what happened there? Oh, don't even talk about it. The Valley of Achor. That's when Achan sinned. Oh, what a shame. God says, in that same place where the shame happened, I'm going to transform that into a place of hope. God's in the transformation business. That's missions in the Old Testament. Excuse me. And then we have grace in Hosea chapter 3, because as God continues in the book of Hosea, God says to his prophet, I want you to marry a woman who is adulterous in her heart, because my people are adulterous in their heart. And God tells Hosea to get married to a woman named Gomer. And Gomer goes out on the town. She becomes a prostitute, and she gets pregnant, and she gives birth to a baby a couple of different times. She gets pregnant. And God says to Hosea that his wife is out on the town walking in sin, and suddenly his wife is on the slave auction block, and Hosea sees his wife all beaten and battered and bruised by the world, and it's her fault because she chose to go there. And God says, buy her back. And Hosea, with tears in his eyes, he sees his wife on that slave auction block, and he says, I'll buy her. It's his wife. He doesn't have to buy her. That's his wife. And God says, adopt her children. Amen. She has children of prostitution. And God says to the prophet, you're a holy prophet of God, but I want you to show forgiveness and grace. And I want you to adopt the children that she gave birth to from another man. And that's the grace of God. That's missions. You see? Missions and grace in the middle of the Old Testament, God raising up people to give a testimony, grace, grace. God loves you so much that if you try to go away from God, God will go right with you. God will go with you if you try to leave him, and he'll bring you back, and he'll redeem you, and he'll buy you back, and he'll adopt your children, amen? And so we have the same testimony in Micah chapter 7, God picking us up after we fall. He says, oh, enemy of God, don't rejoice over me when you see me fall. I will arise. God will strengthen me and pick me up. So Micah, being a preacher, he fell down. And everyone laughed at him. They said, ah, you fell down. Look, you're the preacher. You fell down. He says, don't laugh at me. God's going to pick me back up. I'm going to rise up again. And God's going to use me. God's going to forgive me. So Micah had that boldness before God, that he's a man of God, and he is not... he's not afraid to trust God when he makes a mistake, and he gets back up. If you ever fall down, get right back up. Don't stay down. God will pick you right back up. That's grace. And then in Zechariah chapter 3, this story here, God sees the priest Joshua is filthy and dirty, and Satan is accusing him. And God forgives Joshua and cleans him. And after he's forgiven and cleaned and free by the grace of God, then God charges Joshua to obey him in leadership. You see, I want you to read this scripture at home. God says, my priest has done something wrong. He's dirty. And Satan is accusing him. And God says, I want you to come to me, and I'm going to clean you. And after I clean you, then I'm going to charge you to obey. And I love the order of God and the order of grace. God will clean you first before he expects you to obey. And we usually do it the opposite way. When we find someone who fell down in the dirt and they did something wrong and they're dirty, we say, what happened? What did you do? Clean yourself up. Make yourself right. Before you do anything first, clean yourself up. And God says, no, I know you cannot clean yourself, so I will clean you by my grace. And God says, I will forgive you. I will clean you. And after God cleans you by his grace, then he says, now obey. He gives you the strength to obey. And that's our testimony, is that as we went to India and as we went to Cambodia and we're planting churches, God gave us the strength. It's not our strength. We're not trying to prove ourselves that, look at us, we did so many amazing things. Bethany and I made a lot of mistakes as we were on the mission field. You know, we would go and serve with the Indian pastors, and we would go and serve with the people in Cambodia. And sometimes we would make mistakes. And God would say, oh, did you learn from that mistake? I want to forgive you. I want to clean you. And I want to show you the strength that you can have through the Holy Spirit to keep doing the work, to be restored day by day. On a daily basis, we get restored. And so this is the mission of God that you see in the Old Testament, you see in the New Testament. And as you see God raising up Daniel, this is what happened. Before I show you some pictures of our mission, I want you to see what did God do as a mission in the Old Testament. When you look at Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sent to the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar saw what happened. It says the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. They were in the fiery furnace, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. And then what did Nebuchadnezzar do? This is something maybe you never saw before in the story. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants that trusted in him, that have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people and nation and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." What an evangelism, that's an evangelism program he gave. "And their houses shall be made a dunghill, and because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort." So Nebuchadnezzar starts to believe in God, and he tells all of the Babylonians, "You need to start worshiping the God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," because he saw the power of God. And this was a decree to every nation and language. So that meant, you know, today when we talk about missions, we talk about going to the different people groups. When you were in Togo, Africa, there was like 40 different languages and people groups. And how do you reach them all? God reached all the language groups in Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar started to believe in God because the teenagers were missionaries, amen? Now what happened next? When Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, you see, we always tell the story of the fiery furnace and then the Daniel in the lion's den. But we forget this detail, the missionary detail. After Daniel is saved from the lions, what happens? You have King Darius, who's the king of Persia, which is Iran today. And Darius says, he wrote to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be even to the end. He delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and the earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So that's God's testimony coming out of the mouth of an evil king because of a teenager. A teenager taught him that, you know? The teenager Daniel stood for God, and King Darius became a believer, and King Darius of the Persians said, "I want people from every nation and every language to hear about this God. And I believe that you're going to see some of those people in heaven. When we die and go up to heaven and praise the Lord Jesus, we're going to see Daniel. We're going to see all the Old Testament saints. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see some Babylonians and some Persians there. And when we walk on the streets of gold in heaven, you know, when we meet people here on earth, we always say, you know, where are you from, right? But when you get to heaven, you're going to ask the question, when are you from? Amen? Won't that be good? When are you from? When did you live on the earth and now you're in heaven? You're going to meet people in heaven who say, "I lived in Babylon in the year 550 BC before Christ." You're going to say, "Wow, how did you get to heaven?" "Because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar told me to worship the true God." Right? And then you're going to meet somebody, they'll say, "I'm from Iran, I'm from Persia, in the year 500 before Christ." "How did you get to heaven?" "Because of Daniel, the teenage missionary who told me about God, and I believed. I sacrificed a lamb, and that was a picture of the Savior who was to come. That's missions in the Old Testament. And then, excuse me, Esther became a queen, and her cousin Mordecai, and when you read the story of Esther, the very first verse of Esther says, Esther, the kingdom was all the way from India to Ethiopia. I love to share this story when I go to India because I say, India is in the Bible, but America is not in the Bible. Amen? Because the Bible is an Asian book. It's not an American book. The Bible was written to an Asian culture. See, you know what? The Bible makes a lot more sense when I'm teaching it in India compared to America, because I'll read the stories of the Bible and the parables of Jesus, and the Indian people instantly get it because they live exactly like that, and it doesn't fit into the American culture sometimes, you know? So Esther was a testimony, a teenager, a missionary for God, and she reached India, she reached Ethiopia, and the whole Persian Empire. So that's why we go forth. That's why we become people who are on the offense and not on the defense. I'm finishing with that thought before I share some pictures. Is that as a church today, I want to encourage you to go on the offense and not on the defense. Amen? Because we have that grace. We have that courage. And so this is some of the churches that we planted. As we went to Cambodia the last 4 years, this is the result. This is our church that we started. And by the grace of God, we started walking on the Mekong River to meet some of these people. We go right to the middle of the city, and we pass out the gospel to people on the Mekong River and met some of these folks and brought them to church. And then we went to the college campuses, and we started an English club. So our key method is, do you want to learn English? We talk about Jesus, we talk about God, but if they're not interested in Jesus, they will be interested in learning English. And the only tool that I have, I've been trained in Bible college, but then I took a one-year course in ESL, which is English as a Second Language. And Bethany and I teach English, and we'll use the Bible lessons to do it. And we get 30 people to show up, like in the evenings, about 30 people will show up just to learn English, and then they don't know that, hey, we're going to use the Bible, right? And then they get used to the Bible stories. And then after they come for 6 months, they want to know all these amazing stories. They're learning English. What are these stories from? Who is this God that you're talking about? And they'll come to church. They'll become believers. And this is our church building in Cambodia, right? And from Cambodia, we took some of these people and we went into Vietnam in the last years. And we did evangelism and we helped some churches in Vietnam. And God did this. God produced this. And there's a man in the back row that we trained to be a pastor of this church. And his name is Pastor C. So here I am. I'm praying and we're ordaining this man in the evangelism ministry. And he's taking the leadership of the church. Now that when COVID hit and the shutdowns came and Bethany and I couldn't stay in Cambodia anymore. So this guy is taking our leadership, and his name is C, and his baby Samuel. And then I love this. C, he'll be the new pastor. And his wife's name is Pet. I thought that's a really good name for a wife, you know. He goes, I'm Pastor C, and this is my wife Pet. Right? He's got a pet wife, you know. And so she'll, you know, lead the ladies, and he'll lead the men, and they'll continue the church, because the job of a missionary is to find a man and a woman to train and to hand the church over to the local people and to step back and let them be the leaders. And we feel that after we lived for 4 years in Cambodia, we feel that God did that job. Like in the midst of our living there, God did it. We didn't do it, and God did it. And we saw God work, and we gave the church over to the leadership there. And so the thing you may remember about our lives is we spent 10 years in India, and after 10 years, God sent us to Cambodia. But our hearts is always in India because of all the disciples and churches. And we started, my wife and I, by the grace of God, started 2 orphan homes in India. And everybody's crying for us to come back to India. So that's why in this transition, we've given the church over in Cambodia, and we're praying and we're asking for you to pray for us, that I'll show you these pictures, that we could go back to India, to the nation of India, and get back to some of the pastors we trained with, Pastor Ganesh and Pastor Pradeep, because these are the people we spent 10 years with. And this is what's happening in India, before I close, is that India has been shut down with the coronavirus, and the government is forcing the churches to close, and these churches have been devastated. People have been dying. You can see how the coronavirus will spread by having church like this, right? I mean, we have churches in the slums. This is Pastor Ganesh, and I'm just behind him preaching, and this is the time of prayer at the end of the church. And so we have church in the slums, but for the last year, the churches have been shut down. Can you imagine that? I know your own church was probably shut down for a month or 2 months, right? And then you got to reopen. Imagine your church being shut down for a whole year. Imagine how sad they are and how suffering it is because of some people dying. So what my wife and I do is we get on the phone, we talk to them on the phone, and sometimes we get a video connection and we get to teach them. But every time we call them, they say, please come back. Help us to reopen the churches. The people are suffering. And so we left behind a lot of disciples there that we're ready to go back to India through your prayers. We want to get back to these folks and with Pastor Pradeep in the villages. So what we did through years in India is we planted churches in the city, and every time we would plant the churches in the slum, the people who we would reach, they were from the villages. They were always from outside the city. So we would train them and send them back. We'd say, okay, now that we've trained you in the Bible, let's take this message of Jesus back to where you came from. And they would go back to the villages, and this is one of the men that we trained to go back to the village of Orissa. Pastor Pradeep, his wife Sumitra, and these are some of the Bible students we have here. Some of our pastor trainees and village pastors who are being trained in the villages. And that's a place called Orissa, India. And that's where I want to bring you. I want to bring you into the city of Mumbai and then go into Orissa. And you can see the slum churches and the village churches. And then if you come to be with us, I'll say, hey, these people have come to teach, and I'll just put you up before the whole, there'll be like 100 people, and I say, teach, you know? And you better have something to teach, amen? Including the women, because we want the women to teach as well, the women to teach all the disciples. And so we have our pastor trainees here, and there's Bethany teaching the women's seminar. Now, did you notice when you go to India that the clothing in India is more beautiful than the clothing in America? It's so modest and beautiful. Look at this. She's wearing this kurta, you know? And so I always prefer the Indian dress. I love how they dress there. And this is us preaching to the pastors and teaching the training. And then this is some of the orphans. So in Orissa, we have about 12 orphans that have been destitute children rescued out from the villages that they preach in. And we have another one in Nepal. And some of our Bible students in the Bible college. And just India. So I'm going to finish with that picture that India is, I've been reading this church history book about what God has done through history. And India is a grand experiment. It's a place where India has the Hindu religion with all the different gods. And then the Buddhist religion started in India and was dominant for 300 years. And then the Muslim religion was dominant in India through the Mughal Empire. And then the Christians came to India through the British Empire. And God brought all these blessings through the Christians who got there. And India is a grand experiment. According to this missionary, he says, if you want to go into a social laboratory and experiment, and a billion people in India, and you want to put in different philosophies and religions and teachings, and you mix it together and find out what works, like you're in a lab, right? And India is an experiment to find out that when they got Islam gave them no benefits. Hinduism and Buddhism destroyed their country. But when Christ came to India, it transformed India into what it is today. There's an open door of freedom, democracy. There's the gospel has transformed with hospitals and education and churches, and the caste system has been broken, and the low caste and the high caste are now together because of Christ's message that sets people free, set the whole culture free, even though they don't recognize it. And so that's God's calling on our life. As we pray, I want you to think of this in prayer as we close today, is that God has a calling on your life to be a part of this church. This church is involved in missions. This church has a mission right here in Iowa. And now's your time to say, I want to not just come to church, I want to join the mission. There's a mission right here in Iowa. Just like God had a mission for Israel in the Old Testament, God has a mission for you today to be a testimony to all of America. Don't walk away from God after you say no, like change your mind. After you say no, change your mind and say yes, you know? If you say no to God, God's going to give you a second chance and say yes and repent and say, God, I want to be involved in the mission. There's a mission for this church. There's a purpose for this church. We're to be a light to the whole community, to the whole state of Iowa, to the whole nation. God's going to do something, and God's going to send teams of missionaries from this church. God's going to raise up the youth. God's going to have the calling on some of the young preteens, and God's going to raise them up, and all of the young people in the church should have it in their mind when we ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? And they should say, hey, I could be a missionary. Because they always say, I want to be a fireman, I want to be a policeman. Those are good things to be. But a missionary should be the most noble calling that they could say in their hearts. Maybe I could be a missionary when I grow up. And then the folks who get into their older years, we can encourage you with this, that when God gets you to that age of retirement, that's a time where you can spend 6 months going to Africa, right? Pastor can take you back over to Africa where he was, and you can go with him and see all the fruit of what's happening in Africa. You can come with me and I can show you the fruit of India. And when you get to that time of retirement, you have the time to travel, and God needs retired people on the mission field, because when the older people get to Africa and the older people get to India, they'll listen to you. When I first showed up to India, I was only 35 years old, and some of the people did not listen to me because I was only 35. But now I'm 50. I'm 50 years old, and they listen to me now, you know. And so when you get over 50 years old, as soon as you show up to a foreign country, they will all listen to you because they respect their elders over there. That's a good part of their culture. They respect their elders. And God needs retired people on the mission field. So I want to invite you to think about it, taking a trip and raising up the young kids to take trips as they grow up to go to the mission fields and see if God is calling them to this calling of a missionary. And so I want to close in prayer. Dear Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the calling of God. We thank you for our potluck that we're going to have later. We pray that you give us great fellowship. I pray that you bless this communion, that you renew our strength through the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, the body of Christ broken for us, that we would thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen.